thank you for joining us for another powerful message from the teaching ministry of Destiny Church. We hope that you'll be challenged and stretched to grow through today's message. But most of all, we hope that you'll encounter the Father's love. If you're in the greater Mobile Bay Area, please join us for our weekend worship celebration. Or if you're looking for a church family excited for a revival, please come join us in bringing heaven to earth.
I started this message last week as just kind of a one-off message, and it's called I Quit. Craig, if you would make sure that we're clicked on the right thing. And when I started this message, it's really about surrendering my purpose. What purpose? That purpose we just talked about, to be a servant. But also, he created me on purpose, with purpose, for a purpose. So being a servant in whatever area that you guys serve in, I don't know what that is for you. It's commercial field, the teaching field, the medical field, wherever God takes you in the world, that's your last specific purpose. And the enemy is, his goal in life is to get you to quit. Number one, to quit on God. Number two is to quit on other things, your family, your job, your calling, your purpose, relationships. There's a lot of things that God wants us to let go. But we got to be discerning with our ears to know what is it that I need to let go, and what is it that the enemy is discouraging me to quit on. As we talk about this, Ephesians chapter 6, I alluded this last week. Craig, I don't know, this is not working. So either I have the wrong clicker, or and I like to do my own. So let me. Yeah, I don't know. We may have switched them up, but can we test this out a little bit? Because I want to do my own. All right, y'all just bear with us for a minute. So Ephesians chapter 6, I alluded to this a little bit last week. Ephesians chapter 6 is the part of Scripture that talks about the armor of God, and we'll get into that in just a little bit. But until we get there, y'all are gonna have to follow me. All right. So next slide is gonna be what a spirit of fear is. So a spirit of fear we talked about last week. I want to bring it to you again. I felt like after this, the Lord wasn't finished with this, and I don't know that this is gonna be a series, but this is a second message that I feel like the Lord wants us. So a spirit of defeat is this. It's a spiritual stronghold or mindset that's rooted in fear, discouragement, and unbelief that causes a person to surrender prematurely, reject the more difficult path God has ordered, shrink back from his promises, and settle for less than what God has ordained for us, which is our purpose. It's a demonic spirit. There is a spirit that is rampant in our culture today. That culture has invaded the church because we've been lax as watchmen, and we've allowed that to come in. We in the church today are no different than the church when Jude wrote the book of Jude and said, these people crept into our church and they started teaching things that were not godly, and now they're in leadership positions in our church. How did they get there? They got there because the church was asleep. These are the kinds of things, like a spirit, how we got here on Tuesday night a couple of weeks ago. The Lord spoke to me in that time of intercession and said, this is how the Lord actually said it, or at least I received it that way, that there's a spirit of quit. There's a spirit of quit that is on people. It's a hopeless spirit. It's a depressive spirit. It's a I want to give up spirit. And it could be anything from I'm ready to give up on my college studies. I'm ready to give up on this job. I'm ready to give up on this church. I'm ready to give up on this marriage. I'm ready to give up on my kids. I'm ready to give up on my parents. There's any number of things that spirit of quit could be affecting you in. And so a spirit of quit really is a spirit of defeat. So you need to recognize this spirit of defeat if this spirit begins to try to affect you, manipulate you. Its goal in life is to sabotage your destiny. Its goal in life is to sabotage your purpose. And many times, Shay and I have been affected by this in our marriage. Many times in this, I've been sabotaged in ministry. As a matter of fact, it's crazy because usually when I start a series or a message or a study or wherever I'm at, I might not even be experiencing this stuff. But as I dive into it, the enemy begins to attack me in these areas. And I tell you, this week, I woke up with such an overwhelming sense of hopelessness, just hopeless. And I have honed in these certain skills that help me with that. One is pulling down strongholds, is taking captive thoughts, being able to recognize those thoughts when they come. Like, I couldn't always do that. I wasn't mature enough to do it. I didn't know I was supposed to do it. And I would start partnering with those thoughts. And before I knew it, I would... that defeat would come over me. A spirit of giving up would come over me. I would begin a pity party. And then that spirit that was on me would find another familiar spirit that somebody else is having a pity party. And you don't need two people who are in a pity party together. Amen? Like, that ship will sink fast. I love it that when I'm down, Shay's at least up or solid. And when she's down, I'm the inverse of that, so that I can reacclimate her or she can reacclimate me in, like, hey, you know, you're in a mess right now. Come on, get out of that funky fog that you're in. It's like that with our spiritual circle as well. We need to be around people that when we get in that muck and mire of depression and doubt and discouragement and defeat, that we've got somebody around us saying, man, I don't see it that way at all. I don't see you like that at all. I actually, blah, 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 and they'll fill in the blank, and all of a sudden you'll see it from a different perspective, and they'll be able to, you walked in before a room and there's either smoke in the room or something, or a fume or odor or whatever, and it just smells like funk or death or whatever. Yesterday, I opened the pantry, and I'm like, "Woo! There's a whiff of funk that came out of that pantry," and it was a rotted potato. If you've ever had a rotted potato in your house, you know. And so you open the doors, you throw that stuff out, you begin to fumigate the place, spray some Lysol down on it. We need people in our life like that, that when we get in that place where we're kind of in a funk, I need somebody in my life, community, that will call me to a higher place. Unfortunately, I've had people, birds of a feather flock together, I've had people. What happened is I would find people that they're in the same boat that I'm in, and man, we're going up the creek, you know, we throw the paddle out, now we're flowing down the creek, and it's not to a good place, you know what I'm saying? And I had nobody, but now I've learned I need godly people, sound people, people of wisdom, people of encouragement, of optimism and hope to be around me, because there is an assignment on my life from the enemy. God's got a plan for me too, but the enemy has an assignment on my life. And that assignment, I know, is hopelessness, discouragement, and it comes at me hard. And so if you ever pray for me, that's a way you can pray for me, because those are some of the demons that I fight. So in Ephesians 6:13, this is out of chapter 6 that we're going to read it more in its entirety, from chapter 6, verse 10 to about 18. But I just want to point this scripture out. This scripture is one that I want to point out, because I'm going to pull it out of a different version than the New Living, which I normally speak from. But Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, it says, therefore, Take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil, or withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. There's something in this scripture that stuck out to me this week, and that is the phrase, and having done all. Like he's saying, I want you to take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. In other words, it's talking about a day to come. In the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Now, it'll read differently in different translations, but I like the way it says it right here. It says, and having done all of what? All of putting on the full armor of God, the whole armor of God. These words stuck out to me as I was reading because as we talk about putting on the armor of God, it's talking about you got to put it all on. And we're in a series and a season in our culture of cherry picking. Amen? I don't want to force you to agree with me. That's just a, do you agree? We're in a season of cherry picking. And if there's anything that I'm not a cherry picker. Like we can't pick and choose scripture. We can't choose things that we like or don't like about people and we excuse things or this or that. It's like there's a standard, the Word of God, and we all live by the standard. And if we don't live up to it, I don't care if you're my wife, my children, my best friend, my church family, my mama. I don't care who the people are. The standard is what we must adhere to, come in alignment with. And so when we look at this, having done everything that you can do, that's really what that scripture means. It's like, hey, I want you to put on the full armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And after you've done everything that you can do, are you following me? After you've done everything that you can do, it's your responsibility, my responsibility. It's our responsibility. What is my responsibility in this? What is my responsibility to do in this situation? What do I need to do? So Shay and I, we were at a clinic yesterday for marriages. In this clinic, we were invited to take part in some of the leadership stuff there. But we were also at the clinic as participants in it. So we had like this little teeny tiny piece of it, but we didn't just show up for that piece. Some speakers, will show up for their shine. They will show up for their segment, and then they're out. And I'm not going to say that there are times that might not even be okay because maybe they had another appointment somewhere that they had to get on a plane or something and they just have to come. Or maybe there's something going on in their church that somebody's in the hospital and it's like, hey, I can still do my part, but I got to jet to the hospital because I got somebody that's in serious situation. So I'm not saying that, but we were there, and even though we had a small portion of that, we were there to receive at a marriage clinic. Well, why are we at a marriage clinic? Because we're not having any marriage problems. Like, if you go through and interview us separately, how's this area of your life? How's this area of your marriage? How's this area of your marriage? How's this area of your marriage? How's this? So why are we there? Well, we're there because that's the way we keep it good. We're there because it helps us on the evil day. Like, we don't know what lies ahead for us. We don't know the evil that the enemy has planned for us. And so there's times in that we're like, hey, you know what? We're storing up wisdom for the evil day. Like, we don't need it right now, guys. But there may be a day that we have to go back to what we learned at that marriage clinic. We don't need it today. We don't need it maybe tomorrow or next week. But there may come a day that we go, hey, we got to go back to what we learned there. When I worked for Sears, I believe I've told you this before, and even in the workforce today, I believe Alan and where he works with Sweat Tire, there's preventative maintenance. When you come in and you bring your car, they're going to check some hoses. They're going to check your battery life and different things like this. Why? So that it's working now, but if it needed attention, wouldn't you want to know before you start out on a trek like we went 3,700 miles driving a few weeks ago in our family? Like, wouldn't you want to know? You know, shameless plug. But many times what happens is those lights on our dashboard, I'm one of these people. Now, I'm not throwing any shade at you. I'm one of these people that I don't like lights to be on my dashboard. Like, I mean, they need to come on when you crank the car up, but they need to go off. I don't like nothing flashing at me. I don't like anything dinging at me. It's like, I want those lights to be off. And I thank God He loves me in my weirdness when it comes to that. And I've never had to have that for any long period of time. But those lights are there for a reason. And when they go off, it's alerting you to something that it's like, oh, you might not have trouble in 10 miles. You might not have trouble in 50 miles. But you better check this out because you're probably going to have trouble somewhere. What happens is we get used to those lights being on our dash, and we just ignore it. Whenever we started, now this is a long time ago. I'm talking when Shay and I first got married. Y'all know we didn't have those cars that had the little lights on them. You know, where you ding, and it shows you that you gas. Man, my car, it tells me how many miles. And it also lies, because it'll say, you got 2 miles worth of gas left. And that joker's lying, because I go 2 miles and then 5 miles past it, and I still got gas. And you know what I'm saying? So I'm like, I figured out I can at least go 5 miles past the ding, ding, ding. But at some point, when Shay and I've only run out of gas in my life about 2 or 3 times. Way back when we first got married, we had this little Citation, and it didn't have all those dings and everything. That's before we had all that. And so all you had was that little, it just goes. Well, mine was broke. So I had to guesstimate how much gas I had. And I was going down a backwoods country Georgia road, and my guesstimation was wrong. And I should have got that thing fixed. If there's any place that you don't want to be, is a hot summer day on a back Georgia road with nobody but cows to help you. But we will go through life where there's stuff broken all the time, and we get used to it, and we ignore the warning signals. And what happens, guys, is it gets worse and worse and worse to the point where I can't do this anymore, and I'm ready to quit. I can't do this anymore. I'm ready to quit. I didn't have the conversation. I didn't do this, that, or the other. But this scripture that is on the screen behind me, after you've done all you can do, it reminds me of James 1:22 that says, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourself. Like, we've got to be doers of the word. Like, there's something we have to do. What happens is we'll get used to our life situation, and we'll want God to step in, and we'll want him to fix it. But there's some spiritual principles at work that we've got to be careful, because God works with us, not for us. I'm going to say it again, so that you just let it sink in for a second. God works with us. He doesn't work for us. And many times we just want God to work for us. God, will you fix this for me? And God is going, what are you doing? After you've done all you can do, after you've done all you can do. See, there's plenty of examples where people failed in Scripture and a spirit of defeat got in. King Saul, he was told, I want you to wipe the Amalekites out. Do not keep any of this stuff for yourself. And what did he do? He was disobedient, and he thought he had a better way. He didn't do what he was told to do. And so what happens is he loses that spirit of defeat. He loses his kingship over Israel, and God rejected him. Moses, God said, all I want you to do, Moses, is I want you to speak to that rock. But Moses didn't do what he was told to do, and he struck the rock, and he lost his inheritance of moving into the promised land. He had been in the wilderness for 40 years, and you mess it up, and you don't even go in, and you out here because these yahoos can't get their act together. And in the very end, you've been out here wandering around with this bunch of yahoos that, you know, they can't get their act together. They've delayed the trip, which may have only taken like 11 days to truly get there. And you miss it because you don't do what you're supposed to do. All we had to do was what God said to do, but we didn't do it. Then you've got Uzzah, who, when David was moving the ark, I don't know if Uzzah was told this, but it's not like they found the ark yesterday. I mean, it's been around for most of their lifetimes. And then he reaches out and he does what he knows not to do, and he loses his life. Lot's wife, what were they told? Y'all leave and don't look back. What does she do? She looks back, and she's a pillar of salt today. And so, you know, they're not doing what they're supposed to do. They did some of it, but they didn't do all that they were supposed to do. When the disciples is an incredible example of, they had been around Jesus. They had seen demons cast out. They had seen supernatural things happen. They had seen different levels of demons. They had seen lower level, and they had seen principality level. They knew that, like, there's different ways to fight different spiritual beings. And so they go out after Jesus sent them, come back. You know how it goes. They said, we couldn't cast some of the devils out. And he said, tell me a little bit about it. And they're telling him about it. And he said, oh, y'all came up some of those big boy demons. Like, these are some bad mamajamas right here. These guys will only go out by prayer and fasting. Well, we prayed, but you didn't fast. So, like, you're doing some, but you're not doing all that you should do, all that you can do. So you see where I'm coming from Ephesians chapter 6? That verse that says, after you've done all that you can do. But most of the time, we want to do the things that are kind of easy, and we don't want to do those things that are hard. And then we kind of settle in, and we're expecting God to do. God is a God of principle. God is a God of laws. We don't like that word in the church because it's got a negative connotation, but God is a God of law and principle, and he's got certain ways that he wants us to do things, and he's laid out principles that if you'll do this, this will happen. And so here's two questions that I want to ask you. Two questions. Number one is this. What have you done in your situation? If you've been experiencing that, listen, if you're going, man, this message is for somebody else because it ain't for me, because everything's good with me. Listen, there's an evil day coming. Oh, Pastor Rife, don't speak that over me. Don't speak that negativity over me. No, you can get in that weird prophetic, whatever you want to, it's coming. Why? Because Jesus said, when scandalons come, when temptations come, when the evil day comes, like, it's coming. We have to be prepared for when the enemy shows up. He's probably going to show up before you leave this place today, because Jesus said he's waiting outside the door. Peter, he's waiting. He's just ready to crumble you as sand and sift you as wheat in his hands. We've got to prepare in that day. And so what have you done? And if everything's going well, chalk this away. Put it in your toolbox so that when that day comes, you'll know, man, this is what Pastor Reif was talking about. The time has come. So this is the tools that I need to use. So what have you done in your situation, and have you done all you can do? What have you done, and have you done all that you can do? Here's the, let me put that back on the screen, sorry. Here's where I want you to take this away today. We can't expect God to do all that he can do when we haven't done all we can do. Just let it sink in so it's not some cute little phrase on the screen. Like, guys, we cannot expect God to come in and do what he can do, all he can do, when we haven't done all we can do. Listen, I want to ask you, in whatever your situation is, whatever your situation that you're going through, like, it could be health-related. It could be purpose, job, calling, finances, marriage, parenting. It could be friendships. I'll give you a real-life example. I had an aunt that she's dying of cancer. Okay, she's got cancer. She's headed to the grave. I'm just telling you, you're going to die. She went to church. She walked around with an oxygen tank, and she smoked like a freight train. All right? I mean, you're going to the grave. You're either going to blow yourself up because you're smoking and have pure oxygen, but you're going to die. All right? You have terminal cancer, and you're asking the Lord to heal you, but you won't stop smoking. I don't know how to help you, because the very thing you're asking the Lord to heal you from, you're sucking into your system to kill you. God, I'm going to keep killing myself, but will you please heal me? Are you following me? Like, come on, man. Show the Lord, put some skin in the game. God, I know I'm at the end of my life. I know I've been a 40-year smoker, 3 packs a day. But as an act of faith, God, I know you can heal me if you will. I'm giving this up. It may be too late for me, but God, this is my act. What have you done? If you want him to heal you, what have you done? I have diabetes. Have you put the cookies down? You know, what are you doing? I want to lose weight. God, help me. I'm like, what are you doing? God, I want a new car. How are you stewarding the one you have? That thing looks like it ain't had a bath in a decade of Sundays. Are you following me? Like, you ain't changed the oil in it, like, ever. What are you doing to steward? You're asking God to bless you with something better, but, you know, you haven't even taken care of what you have now. And that's a principle. He who is faithful in the little will be rewarded with more. Those are principles that he gives us. God, I need you to bless me in my area of finances. There's not enough food in my house. What have you done? What have you done? Are you seeking a job? There's this thing circulating on social media, and I don't know, nowadays you can't trust anything on social media. Look at me. If you don't know this, y'all are smart people. But if you don't know this, you cannot trust anything you see on social media. You can't trust, this sounds horrible. You cannot trust it from Christians. You can't trust it from things that look Christian. Why? Because now people are making stories up that are not even real,
to, like, man, God don't need your help. God don't need us to defend him. Like, don't go making up a lie to defend the truth. But you cannot trust stuff. So I don't know if this is true or not, but there's this story going around where this lady, she is getting some of her benefits taken away. And she's been on benefits, government assistance for years. And supposedly, she has told the people, I'm not getting a job. I will not work. I have been doing this for 13 or however many years. I don't know how to even go get a job. Well, get your lazy, if this is true, get your lazy self up if you're not disabled and she's not. You go get a job. You go find out. What can you do? If you don't have food in your house, where have you gone for assistance? Listen, the scripture says this, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or begging for bread. But it doesn't mean that I haven't seen them asking for bread. There's a difference between asking and a difference between begging. We are not beggars, but I'm telling you, I have people in this house that I know that if Shay and I were in a predicament that we don't have food in our house, there's some of y'all that I can come to and I could say, we don't have enough to eat. Can you help us? And I know you would give me stuff out of your garden or help us out. That's what the community of faith is for. And so what we've got to be careful, we've got to be careful that we won't refuse to do our part when we are seeking God and it's not happening. We don't need to get into like this worker mindset or this striving mindset of, well, I guess, because the enemy will work on that end too. Well, you're not doing this, and you're not doing this, and you're not doing this, and that's why. What we have to do is when we hear those voices, you take those and go, all right, I've got to discern where this voice is coming from. Is that God telling me that there's something else that I need to do? Because, guys, just a little teaching moment here. God will tell you something and the enemy will tell you the same thing. The exact same thing. But the enemy is always going to tell you, and it's going to come with condemnation, and it's going to come with no solution. God will tell you something. The enemy might tell you, well, you're not doing enough. That's why your God's not helping you. Well, God doesn't talk about himself in second person. God doesn't say, if you ever hear the enemy say that to you, well, you're not doing enough, and that's why you're God. Well, God doesn't talk. God says this, Rife, you're not doing enough, and this is where you're not doing it. And he'll point it out to you. He'll show you the solution. He's not some cosmic clown that's playing some jester type routine with us. And it's like, well, he's playing games with us. God will speak to you. He won't condemn you. And he will show you where you're not coming through. When God shows you, if he's graceful, if you're ever graceful enough to receive that kind of wisdom from the Lord, then do what God shows you to do. Have you prayed about it? Have you talked to people? Have you communicated what your needs are? I don't know what they are. Have you gone, like, let's just say, for instance, there's an addiction in your life and your church, whether it's this church or somewhere else, and they have a recovery group, but you don't go to that group. Like, have you done all you can do? Spirit of defeat is all over you. You're just wanting to give in. You want to go back to it. But there's a recovery group every Tuesday you could go to. Have you been to the marriage groups? Like, it amazes me that in our very own church that families who need certain things are the very ones who don't show up at stuff. That it's like God's providing resources. It's like manna on the ground. Like you didn't have to study for it. You didn't have to prepare anything. You didn't bring the donuts. You didn't do any of this stuff. All you have to do is reach down and pick it up like manna on the ground. And it's wisdom that God has for us. Have you done all that you can do? There's this biblical principle of faith first. If you don't get this principle, you're going to miss out on some blessings of God because you're going to be waiting on God and God's waiting on you. So many times we'll be like, God, when are you going to come through? When are you going to come through? When are you going to come through? And it's like, God is not, we're not waiting on him. God is like, but you haven't done this, 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 or this. There was a time in my life where this many, many years ago, I was asking the Lord to bless Shay and me financially. And the Lord, so I'm down at an altar at Loxley Church of God. I'm in ministry. And I'm down at the altar and I'm asking the Lord to bless our family financially. And the Lord, in that time of prayer, brings something back to memory for me. I'm like, why did the Lord wait that long? I don't know. But he did. And so he's like, remember when you used to work at this clothing store called Jay's Hub of Men's Fashion? And so we were a store. At one point, it had been an upscale men's store. And as an employee there, we would get clothes all the time. And I would check those clothes out. It's a small proprietorship, so we did things a little bit differently than Dillard's or any of these other places. Every suit that we got in, we physically took it and checked every part of the suit to make sure there's no holes, there's no defects, or anything like that. And so the employees got a chance to take home clothes that they wanted to try out. And so my bosses were so good to me. And I mean, I'm just a kid in high school now. And so I would get all of the latest fashions that would come in. And I'm like, oh, we only... You know, I was a little skinny guy. My waist was 29 inches, and actually 27 inches at that time. It was 29 when we got married. I'd fattened up a little bit. And so we only got a few of those sizes. And so I would go get those, and I would get those small sizes. I would take them home, and, you know, I would forget to bring them back. Literally, I would forget to bring them back. And so some of them I didn't even want to keep because I didn't like. I was supposed to bring those back. And there had come a point where I'm like, man, I forgot to take these back. And some of them I had truthfully forgot, and some of them I just never paid for them. Well, you know, if you don't pay for something that you're supposed to pay for, what do they call that? Stealing. I don't know. I probably had $250, maybe $300 worth of merchandise that was not mine. And these people, out of the goodness of their heart and their trust in me as an employee, well, now I'm ashamed. Like, it's been so long, I can't take these back now because they trust me so much. And so I just let it ride. And so this is probably, I don't know, man, it's probably 10 years into the future from when I was in high school. I'm at that altar, and the Lord said to me, you want me to bless you, and you know that you stole those clothes. Lord, I didn't steal those clothes. This is what the Lord said. That's what you keep telling yourself. That's what you keep telling yourself. But here's the deal. You can stay there in that mindset, and I'm not going to bless you
like, I'm not going to answer your prayer because I can't, because you know there's that between us. You're asking me to bless you when you have robbed somebody else. Man, they don't even remember that, God. You see what I'm saying? Yeah. You don't remember, they don't remember that, God. I'm a minister. I was not a minister in high school. I'm a minister, and they know I'm a minister. I can't, no. It, the Lord said, it's up to you. It's up to you. You want me to bless you, but have you done what you know is the right thing to do? So here's where I am now. The Lord's dealing with me, man. He's dealing with me. He's like, by the way, you can never teach on the law of recompense. That's the law of payback from God. Your faithful God gives back. You can never teach on restitution. Like, whoa. The Lord is now telling me what I can and can't teach without being a hypocrite. And so he says, it's up to you. Like, you can skirt around those issues, but if you want to preach the word and you want to say, I can literally, and I feel like I can say this, I can literally teach anything in here because I've gotten to a place in my walk with God that I don't have any hidden secrets or sin. So I can truthfully stand up and teach it. Whereas if I tried to teach on restitution, that would be laughable and I would be a hypocrite. So what did I do? The Lord said, I will bless you, but you've got to make it right. And you know what the word says about restitution. And I'm like, oh my God. So I go home. I write out a letter. I explain to them what I did, how I did it. And I don't know, $200, $300, whatever it was. I put a check in there. And I said, I can't remember how much I took. It was about this amount. If you feel like I need more, you let me know. Send it off to them. And my boss contacts me. And he calls me up. And he's like, I'm sorry. I contact them. So I send them letters. And then I'm following up. And I said, hey, Barry, how are you doing? And he's like, oh, I got your letter. That's kind of like why I'm calling. And I felt like, man, because I'm not trying to schmooze myself up. I was one of their top employees. I was one of their top salesmen. And I was a kid. And they loved me because I did things with excellence and integrity. With that one small lapse. And I thought I was going to, like, have ruined my witness with these people. And instead, I got to turn it into a story of the good news of God, what he did in my life, and how I was being obedient to the word, and that how God brought this to me. And all of the fear that I had subsided because he told me, he's like, Rife, do you think you're the only one that has done that? He's like, we got so many people across the, you know, years that we can't even count them. You're the only one that ever came clean. You're the only one. And so what I thought I had lost, I had actually gained a whole nother level of respect. And I didn't deserve it. And what is that called? Grace. See how that works? So we can't expect God to do all that he can do until we've done all that we can do. And when I did that, I believe that opened up a level of blessing in mine and Shay's life financially. So I want to read Ephesians chapter 6 real quick, if you'll turn there quickly. You there? A final word. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand. So he's saying, put on all of it, do everything that you can do so that you'll be able to stand in a future time frame against all the strategies of the devil. For we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. He says again in a different way, therefore put on every piece. Like, don't cherry pick the pieces you're going to put on. You have to put on every piece. Do all that you can do. Put on every piece of God's armor. This is why. So you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after you've done all you can do, the battle is over, you'll still be standing. All right? So there's seven ways in here that you can defeat the enemy. There's seven ways right here in Ephesians chapter 6 that you can defeat a spirit of defeat. Now, a spirit of defeat, like we said, was this spirit that it brings hopelessness to you. It brings discouragement to you. It attacks your self-worth, your value. You don't have anything to add. All of these kinds of things. Seven things. Number one. Face the truth. Just face the truth. He says, put on the belt of truth. Face the truth. Like, we need to face the truth about us and not somebody else. In our marriage, we need to face the truth about us, not the other person. In our finances, not our boss, not our whatever. Our finances, we need to look at us, face the truth about us. In relationships, the truth about us. In my health, the truth about me. Jesus, the scripture said that Jesus was full of grace and truth. Like, we've got to be able to face the truth. The truth is a hard thing when we are looking at ourselves in the mirror. Like, none of us like to, well, I don't know if, all of us don't like to do that, but a lot of us don't like to look at the mirror and go, what's wrong with me? Where have I failed in this? Listen, until you get used to doing that, the enemy's always going to attack you. When the enemy attacks you in your area of identity and value and worth, because he's always going to do that, if you're already good at looking at yourself truthfully, then when the enemy comes against you like that, it's no big deal. But if you aren't used to looking at yourself truthfully through the lens of truth, then it's an attack that is a miserable attack against your identity and self-worth and significance. But if you've grown in this level of, God, tell me the truth about me. Because when you ask the Lord the truth about you and to tell you the truth, he will tell you. He will tell you. So face the truth. Number one, God, where are areas that I'm not up to par? Show me, God. That's Psalm 139. I call it Psalm 139ing ourselves. God, show me any place in me that's not up to par, that's not living right, that's not doing what I need to do. And show it to me so that I can fix it. Number two is this, do the right thing. Do the right thing. He says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. And listen, there's only one righteousness. There's not your truth. We hear that phrase, speak your truth, brother. Speak your truth. There is only truth. Like, your truth and my truth, if they're different, something's wrong. One of us is wrong. Or either both of us are wrong and we got parts of truth. But how do you find the truth? You go back to this. This is what righteousness is. It's not what you think is right. It's what is truthfully right. Righteousness is God's way of doing things. Listen, I could say some things, and I want to try to skirt it a little bit, because there are people in the room that if I said this, I'm afraid you would be offended at me. Maybe feeling like I'm singling you out. But listen, there are things that we're doing in our life. There are things, ways that we're living that we know is not right. Are you following me? You know it's not right. but it's right for you. You've said, for me, this is okay. Listen, I'm telling you, my church family, nothing is right for you unless it lines up with this. It doesn't matter if you've lied to yourself like I lied to myself all of those years. It doesn't matter if you've made up some alternate version of righteousness. If this says it's not right, bring your life into alignment with this. Well, I got things I want to do like this. Listen, I'm telling you, if you will just do what is right here, it may not look like your plan, what you want to do. It may not look like, well, I was waiting until this, or I was going to let this happen, or I was going to save up the money for this, or I was going to whatever, whatever. You can fill in all the blanks and come up with all the excuses, and it's like, why don't we just do this? Why don't we do this right now? Because it's the right thing to do, and we can do all that other stuff later. We can do all that other stuff later. When Shay and I got married, we didn't have money for a honeymoon. We didn't have money to do certain things. So what did we do? We did things in a certain way, and it's like, you know, we'll get that on down the road. And we didn't go on a honeymoon, I think, until like a real honeymoon. It's like, what, 5 years later, something like that. So do the right thing, and the right thing is whatever the word says. Number three, walk in peace. This is gospel shoes of peace. This is the way that you defeat the enemy, all right? Do you know who has the right to determine your peace? Who? You have a right. You have the authority to determine your peace. Sometimes I'll use Shay and me as an example. We've been in fights before where it's anything but peaceful. Like, it's one of those throw-down arguments. No punches involved. Maybe a saucer or two flying across the room. But, and I'm not joking, but there have been times where I'm like, I don't like that. I don't like, and it was me throwing, not her. I don't like that. I like my house to be peaceful. I grew up in chaos. I grew up enough of that, and I told her, I don't want that for our family. And so I like peace. And so when we had a time where it wasn't at peace, who gets to decide the peace? I do. And what I'm going to do is I got some gospel shoes of peace, and I'm going to walk right on up out of here. I've walked out of our house. I've left. I've gone to a hotel room and got me a room for the night. I mean, you might think those are dumb. I'm telling you. Well, Pastor Rife, I thought you said y'all had a good marriage. We do. That's what a good marriage looks like. Are you following me? There are times when your marriage and everything, it looks kind of funky and messy or whatever. But I'm like, something's going to happen in this house and it ain't going to be good. So somebody got to go. And it don't look like she's moving because she's already told me, well, you can get your stuff and go. You know, I ain't going nowhere. So what do? I have to maintain a peace, right? If I stay in this room, it's not going to be peaceful. I get my gospel shoes on and I walk right out. Like, you're in charge of your peace. If there's situations where there's this hopelessness that's coming upon you, this defeat, I want to quit. You got to figure out how to maintain your peace. What do you need to walk away from? What do you need to walk out of? But you have to walk in peace. You can't keep carrying that stuff around. And some of you, listen to me, some of you, whether you're watching or in this house today, you have ruined your witness. You have ruined your witness because you are not walking in peace. There is a spirit of defeat about you that when people see you coming, they want to go the other way because you carry a darkness about you. We are not called children of darkness. We're called children of light. Are you following me? And so it's like, I have to maintain my peace.
I can't walk in that continually because it's affecting my influence with people. You've listened to me, church family. People have missed job promotions because you don't walk in peace. You've missed job opportunities because you don't walk in peace. You walk in chaos and defeat and discouragement. And that's bad for sales. That's bad for the environment. That's bad for the culture. And what is the enemy doing? The enemy is robbing you of your destiny and purpose because you're walking in that. All right? The next thing is this. These are all pieces of the armor of Christ. He says, lift up faith in everything. Lift up the shield of faith in every situation. Like in every situation, we are supposed to be exercising our faith. I'm telling you, this week when that spirit came upon me, I'm exercising my faith. And what am I doing? I'm like, God, I know you can do this. God, I know you will do it. It does not feel like it right now. What am I doing? I'm exercising my faith. I don't need that faith when everything is good, but when something else is going in a way that I don't feel like it is, that's when I've got to exercise my faith. And it says, lift up the shield of faith. Don't drag it behind you. Lift up the shield of faith. Hold it up in every situation. I know this is what it looks like, but this is what God says. I know it's what it's looked like, but y'all remember that time God came through here? Like you begin to tell those testimonies, man, I'm telling you what, my faith at times has looked so crutched up. Listen to it. My faith at times has looked so crutched up. I got a stick propping it up here. I got a 2x4. I got 3 or 4 books underneath it right here. I mean, I'm propping it up everywhere I can because that's the only way that I could. But whatever you have to do to hold your faith up in every situation, that's truly like walking your faith out, being a doer of the word. If all we do is talk about it, listen, when things are good, you don't need faith. When things are good, you don't need biblical principles. Why? Because they're good. You need those when the day of evil comes so that you can stand in the middle of that. You know, what really brings a respect or admiration out of me for people, and it's not necessarily a good thing, is when they are going through some of the most trying times and adverse times in their life, that I look at them and go, these are people of faith. Quentin and Sierra, people of faith. When I walk into a hospital room and their baby has died, and they look like they're ready to go to church camp meeting or something. I'm like, maybe they're in denial. And then I just realized, no, these are people of faith. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's the atmosphere that was in there. And I realized those young people, they taught me something in that moment. And I'm like, I've been in a lot of, well, when I say a lot, 4 or 5 rooms where people literally had miscarriages. I've held dead babies in my arms before that they wanted me to hold their baby before they took it away. I've seen the despair on people, and I've seen the hopelessness, the crush, the weight, and they had none of that. And when I walked into that room, the Holy Spirit said, because I'm like, they're in denial. They are in shock. And as we began to talk, and I spent a few hours with them in that hospital room, the Lord said, this is what faith in action looks like. That during the day that they need it, their walking is calm. And I'm like, God, I don't know if I could do what they're doing. I hope I never have to find out. But if I do, I hope I walk with it with such elegance as they did. Protect your mind, the helmet of salvation. Guys, if you don't learn to do this, this is where the fight's going to come first. Because here's how vision happens. Vision always, the manifestation of anything, a business,
marriage, whatever. An invention, it always materializes here first. The enemy knows that this is the source of vision. So if he can get here and disrupt vision, create division, that he knows that he'll defeat you before. So you've got to get good at tearing down. The weapons of our warfare are not fleshly. They're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, the pulling down of thoughts. And so you got to understand, be able to discern what's coming from the enemy and what's coming from God, because it's in the tone and the intention. Hear me, you need to write that down, because God and the devil will be saying the same thing, but it's in the tone and the intention that you'll know who is that truth coming from. What, did you just say that the devil spoke truth? Yes, the devil will speak truth to you, but it's never to lead you to the truth. It's to condemn and to convict you into thinking that, you know, you're less than and you don't measure up. So protect your mind. How do I protect my mind? Making decrees. Speak the word, which is the next thing. You, when the enemy speaks a lie to you, you speak the truth back to him. But if you don't know the word, then you don't know what to say to him, and you don't know when it's a lie or when it's a version of the truth. Are you following me? Like, the enemy will speak truth, half-truths, and outright lies. We've got to know the word, and I don't want to put this on any weight on you. That it's like, man, I got to get in the word. I got to get in the word. I got to know the word. Yes, you do. Study at your own pace. You just get into the word. Grow. Some people are more studious than others. It doesn't matter. Just grow. You can be a big plant or a tiny plant. Just grow. And as long as you're growing, God will take care of everything else. But you declare the word. Here's the seventh thing that you can defeat a spirit of defeat. He says, pray in the spirit at all times. Pray in the spirit at all times. Listen, this one spiritual gift is one of the most attacked in the body of Christ. And here's the reason why. Because if this is the secret weapon that the enemy, like, he has no chance against this one, because the enemy doesn't understand it. He doesn't know how it works. He doesn't. He has no ability to decipher it. So when you're praying in the spirit, you literally are praying in an unknown language. You're not praying like you're not praying by the spirit, like in English. You are praying, and Holy Spirit is actually praying through you. In a language that the enemy is like, I don't know that code. I don't know that language. I don't know how to, I don't know what they're saying. I don't, see, if I could understand it, I could maybe formulate some strategy and tactics. I don't know what this guy's saying. Praying in the spirit. And there are times, like, I don't, please understand, I'm not trying to hold myself up on a pedestal to you, but I am holding myself up as an example. There are times when you totally buy into this, you'll be praying in the spirit and you won't even know you're praying in the spirit. You'll be on aisle 9 in Walmart praying in the spirit. I'm not joking. You'll be praying on the commode. You'll be praying cutting your yard. You'll be praying while you're standing at the counter and a transaction's happening. You'll be praying in the spirit while you're signing the papers for your house or a business, or you're selling your business, or whatever. You'll be praying in the spirit. And I'm not trying to be humorous here. I am telling you, this is a secret weapon that if you grow in this area, it is a secret, powerful weapon that will encourage you. The scripture, I'm telling you, there are times in my life where
I've been so discouraged. And I'm like, I didn't even have words, English words to say. And the Spirit would just well up out of me. And I would just feel such a peace to come over me. And I'm like, God, thank you for praying for me, because I don't even know what to pray in this situation. This is one of the most fought by the enemy gifts, because it's one that he has no plan of attack for. If you don't pray in the Spirit, can I challenge you to open yourself up and say, God, baptize me in your Spirit, because I need this secret weapon. So that's all of them on the screen for you. And then I'm going to give you these applications as we get ready to go home. When we've done all that we can do, God will do all he can do. When we've done all that we can do, God will move in. It's not that God's being mean. It's not that God's being unfair. God is a God of principle. It's that faith first. Give, and it'll be given to you. Not, hey, I'm going to give it to you so you can give. It's not that. Give, and it'll be given to you. Draw close to me, God says, and then I'll draw close to you. God wants to see that faith. Knock, and it'll be opened. Not God's going to open the door. No, not seek, you'll find. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, then I will hear. Like, there's always faith first. What have you done? And have you done all that you can do? In your situation, what have you done, and have you done all that you can do? This is how we take this home. Identify one area, just one in your life, where you feel like giving up. And then ask, what's one thing I haven't done yet that I can do? And then commit to doing it this week. Like, is there an area of your life where, man, I'm done. I can't do it anymore. But have you done everything? Don't give up before it's time. Number two is this. Every morning this week, armor up by reading Ephesians 6, 10 through 18 out loud. All right, so every week, day this week, I'm asking you to read it out loud. And then intentionally follow through the text devotion that I will send you. All right? Now, if you're part of Destiny in a number of groups, you're like, for instance, my ministry team that I lead, they get a group text from me every week, because we're doing, so they got that going on, all right? If it's part of the men's and women's group, if y'all are part of those right now, you should be getting a text message. And if you're not, you need to let us know. You should be getting a text message. There's one of those. And listen, don't get me on a soapbox this late in the game, but it blows my mind that people in the church, they don't want to hear all that church stuff. Like, they're like, I get too many texts from the church, and you will scroll Facebook for 3 hours. Like, please do not say, like, you get three texts, and they're all trying to help the body. I'm going to send you a text for the next 7 days. And they're all going to be on those ways to defeat. They're all pieces of the armor. And it's going to be a challenge for you to do. Guys, it's not rocket science. It's not asking you to go learn the bar exam. It's simple things that if you will do, God is going to manifest in blessing. And he's going to manifest in supply. He's going to manifest in breakthrough. So these are life, actionable, doable things. Holy Spirit, my prayer is that when we leave today, that the understanding, God, is that you are a God of principle. You're a God of faith first. And that all you're looking for is for us to express our faith in you. That if we do this, then you will step in. And that after we've done all that we can do,
Have we gone to the group? Have we gone to counseling? Have we done a better job at this? Is there anything that I haven't done? Before God, we put an expectation on you to bless us when we're not even doing what we're supposed to do. Holy Spirit, reveal things to us that if we think we've actually done everything that we can possibly do, but there are things, reveal them to us, Lord. Help us to do these things and see the manifestation of your glory and grace in our life. In Jesus' name.